Father, we thank you that the worship has been good this morning. We thank you for the songs about thanksgiving and praising your name and how you're worthy. I pray now that for the next few minutes as we try to preach your word, Heavenly Father, that you would give me liberty to preach this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help me to, as best as I can, look to the text and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that you would speak to our hearts from the preaching of your word, and we'll be sure to give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to try to hit the ground running this morning with a slight review of the message that we started last week and then hopefully get through the rest of it here with the short time that we have this morning. But we began last week this section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 on the subject of the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. To briefly review, we said last week, number one, when is this event? When is this event? And we went on to say we believe that we don't know exactly when this event is going to occur, but we believe that it is an imminent event. We believe that we don't know when Jesus is coming, but we believe that he could come today or that he could delay his coming. We don't believe there are events that have to occur before Christ comes back to rapture his church. And we said last week that while there are very different views all over the place on the millennial kingdom and on the rapture itself, we believe in the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ and in the pre-tribulation rapture. We ended last week by briefly reviewing some evidence where we believe that Jesus told his servants that they were supposed to be ready at any moment for Jesus to come. And we believe that we are looking for Christ to return for us before any other event has to be fulfilled, such as the coming of the Antichrist or any type of warning that we would have to the return of Jesus Christ. I do believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, but I'll admit that in the middle of 2020, about the time they started to talk about those murder hornets, I started to waver just a little bit. And I thought, well, maybe at least the first half we are going to be here for. No, I joke about that. We do see that the world gets worse and worse. And in actuality, it's one of the good things about being certain of what the Bible does teach of end times events, so that we're not confused as to when we see other events take place in the news, that we're not thinking that something is the mark of the beast or the return of Christ that is actually not. We said last week that while in olden days this topic was not discussed or debated quite as much, there always has been the discussion of the imminency of Christ's return and of people looking for him to return again. We gave the names last week of several respected, well-known Bible teachers who hold to this position of the pre-tribulation rapture, as well as nearly every single independent Baptist pastor that I've been influenced by or sat under their preaching. They believe in this view that Jesus is coming again. We talked about the Jewish wedding traditions and how the groom would go away to prepare a place for his bride. And then at a time that she did not know, he would return again, take her back to her father's, to his father's house for a period of 7 days where they would be hidden away. Then they would come back out and face the rest of the wedding party. So too, we believe that Jesus, yes, he prophesied that he would come to earth and set up his kingdom, but in John 14, 1 through 3, he also told his disciples, "I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will doubtless come again, that where I am, there you may be." So yes, we believe that sometimes in the scripture, Christ has said, "I'm coming to the earth to set up my kingdom." But then in John chapter 14 and in 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus did not tell the church, "I'm coming to earth to be with you where you are." He said, "I'm coming to get you and to take you up to where I am," which according to the timeline, we believe would be in heaven. We believe that we see in Revelation chapter 4, the church, before all of the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth, the church is already seated in crowns and white robes, which Christ said he will give at his coming. When he appears, he will give out his crowns. We believe that the church has already been taken to heaven by the beginning of Revelation chapter 4. And in closing evidence, we said that the judgment of the nations, where Jesus comes to earth and then separates the sheep from the goats, would not make sense in the timeline if the church had just immediately been raptured to the clouds before Christ came down. There would be no separation left to occur. So bottom line, before we move on to point number two here, is that we are called to live in expectancy of Christ's return. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, twice Paul says, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." He was not promising this church that they would still be alive when the rapture rapture occurred, but rather he was telling them through this teaching to be expecting that they could be alive when Christ would return. They were clearly living with the expectancy that Christ could come in their lifetime. Therefore, Paul said, we which are alive and remain. Let me catch up here. Mark chapter 13. There's a couple of places in the Gospels where Jesus told his disciples. Jason, my screen is blinking back there. If you could just make sure you don't lean on anything or everything is in need of being put more well together here. But I think if the power cord gets adjusted, it goes away. So Jesus told his disciples that he would come to earth to rule and reign, but he also told his disciples that they should be expecting his return for them at any moment. Mark chapter 13, I'll read here quickly. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And I'll just pause briefly on that verse to say we are in danger of heresy and of losing all of our credibility if we begin to predict or think we know when any of these end times events can occur. Several people throughout history have tried to predict when Jesus would return. And someone wrote the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Going to Return in 1988. And then when it doesn't happen, we're left to look like fools and exposed to be false prophets. But any such effort to predict the return of Christ or the date, as Harold Camping did several different times, is simply going to put us at risk of losing all credibility and looking foolish and like a false prophet. And it's all because we don't believe what Jesus said and follow when he said, no one is going to know the day or the hour. It will not be revealed to us. The Father has those times in his hand. As I've said over and over, the disciples were focused on when would Jesus set up his kingdom? When would he take the throne and rule and reign from Jerusalem, as the Old Testament prophesied so many times? And he kept telling them, I'm here to die for your sins. I'm here to give a way of salvation. I'm going to go back to the Father. And then at a future date, when you don't know, that's when I'll return. That's when I'll catch away my church. That's when eventually I will set up my kingdom. And in Acts chapter 1, verses around verse number 8, Jesus went out of the city and was ready to ascend to heaven. And one more time, the disciples asked him, wilt thou at this time set up thy kingdom? They were listening to what he said, but they kept getting tripped up and not really believing that he was going to hold off on setting up his kingdom, give the church the Great Commission, then return to do it all later. And right before he's caught back up into heaven, one more time they say, is this when you're going to set up your kingdom? And it was told to them by Christ, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father alone hath put in his hand. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That then is our calling, is to be focused on the Great Commission, be focused on giving the gospel, believe that Jesus is returning, that he could return at any time. But it's not our job to try to figure out when. It's our job to live for him and trust him with the rest. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ, is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. You see what he's saying? He likens it unto watches in the day, which would be 3 or 4 hours, a watch in the night. And he says he could come at evening time, he could come at midnight, he could come in the morning time. And he's telling them, you're supposed to live with the expectancy. I believe personally, not you're going to have a 3.5 or a 7 year warning before I return, but as I, at any point of the day, you're supposed to be ready. Then he says, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Matches Matthew 25, 1 through 13, where when the bridegroom returned, all of the different brides, those who were prepared, those who represented the saved, and those who were the unprepared, who represented the lost, they all were surprised. They all had no forewarning, but rather at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. We believe that's how it will be when Jesus comes again. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We're supposed to live with a watching, waiting, expectancy that our Lord could return. In John chapter number 21, there's one more comical little account of Peter and John and how they always had this little rivalry and how Peter was always asking questions that was off base of what Jesus was actually trying to tell them. And I hope that you're able to follow me this morning. I know I'm going fast, but I'm going to try and get through this. I have a lot of material, so hopefully you'll be able to listen on purpose and I won't move too fast or leave anybody behind. Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which is speaking of John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So Peter looks and he sees John, who has written this gospel account in the book of John. Peter, seeing him, seeing John, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And so often we may be tempted to get off track and we look and wonder, well, what's this person going to be called to do? And why is God blessing that person more than me? And they have more sin than I have, but they seem to be doing better. But Jesus says, don't look at others. Look at what I've called you to do. Put in front of you your task, your calling, and continue to follow me. But Peter looked and saw John after Peter, by the way, had just been told that when he was old, he would be crucified upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he looked at John and he said, what is John going to do? If I'm going to be crucified, what's his future going to be like? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Okay, so the main thing that Jesus was trying to tell Peter is don't worry about John. Worry about what I've called you to do. But in so telling Peter and in putting this in the Bible, he also gives us this information, and his disciples were being given the information. It was possible that Jesus would come within the lifetime of John. He wanted them to know, I'm going to be coming back soon. I'm not promising it will be within your lifetime. But it could be. And that is supposed to inform how you live for me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So the disciples began to tell after that event, Jesus said John's not going to die till Jesus comes back. And John writes in the gospel himself, but Jesus did not say John would not die, but rather he said to Peter, if I will that he live till I come, what is that to thee? So then they began to say Jesus is going to come within the lifetime of John. Either that Jesus was coming that quickly or that John would not die, but rather would get to live and continue on until Jesus came back. But it's clear through that verse that Jesus wanted them to know it was possible that he could come within their lifetime. I'll read quickly from Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaking. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Here I believe he's speaking of servants of this master that were supposed to be ready for the master to return in the third watch, the second, or whatever part of the day he would come. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So to his servants, to those who knew him, here Christ is saying, be ready, for I could come back at any moment, and you are supposed to be living in an expectancy that if I were to return today and you were to face me today, you would not be ashamed. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And I believe in the verses that follow, he does give evidence of a servant who was not ready for the Lord to return. And that represented a false profession of faith. It was someone who claimed to be saved that then was not. But I think it's apparent through the rest of those verses, he is addressing his servants. That's what the parable was about. It was about a man who had servants who actually worked for him. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Waiting, watching, being ready, doing the job he was given to do. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But an if that servant say in his heart, my lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants, the maidens, eat, drink, and to be drunken. And the lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his lord's will prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So no doubt, on that day, some who have claimed to be true servants of Christ will not actually have known him. It's not about losing your salvation, but there will be many who stand before him and will say, Lord, Lord, we did many mighty miracles and works in your name. And Christ will say, depart from me, I knew you not. Because it's not enough to do good works in the name of Jesus. It's not enough to claim we know Jesus. We must have repented and placed our faith in Jesus Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's clear that they were expecting it was possible Christ could return within their lifetime. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. This is Paul's testimony of the new Christians at Thessalonica. They turned from those pagan idols that they used to worship in that culture to serve the true and living God. Then the thought continues, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were living within their lifetime, waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. For Paul had taught them that doctrine. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we'll get to starting next week, hopefully, I believe in context, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the wrath and the vengeance that God will pour out upon the earth in the end times. And he says to this church, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Has he not appointed us to wrath in eternity through the fires of hell or the end time judgment? I believe the answer is both. Yes to both of those questions. In Revelation chapter 3, he wrote to the church of Philadelphia, and he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. In Scripture, I only see one event that is an hour of temptation, which is going to come and try and test the entire earth all at once. I think he's talking about the tribulation that chapter 4, right after this, commences talking about. And he says to his church, I will keep you from that hour. I will keep thee from it. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, the message was not just for that church, but I believe for all churches, that we are looking for Christ to come again. That's all to finish the first point. If you are more interested in that, I think last week I had more time to flesh that out. You can go back online and listen. But point number one is, when is this event? We believe that it's imminent, that it could happen at any moment, but we don't know exactly when it is, other than we believe Scripture indicates it happens before Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. Number two, what accompanies this event? Now's where we'll go through the meat of this passage and what Paul's primary concern was. As we said last week, when the rapture is spoken of in Scripture, it's always appearing in something that's given, kind of shrouded in a mystery, that's just kind of assumed to be true, but that's given from the context of a passage that is more pastoral than it is theological. In other words, when Jesus told his disciples about the rapture in John 14, it was not to answer every question about how the timeline will work, but rather it was so that they would be comforted to know that even though he's leaving, he was going to come back and get them. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll dive into in just a moment, Paul was addressing the fact that some said there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. There is no bodily resurrection or spiritual resurrection for Christians. And in his addressing that error, he speaks about the event of the rapture. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, as we said last week, it's evident that the reason he's addressing this topic at all is that he had taught them some of these things while he was there with with them, but after he had been gone, they began to have questions. And some of their primary questions and concerns, let me just get a drink. I'm having a hard time here. Sometimes you say something like that, and then everybody starts paying attention again when people weren't listening before. But let's try. I know this is a lot. They began to have questions. What about our loved ones in Christ? What about the professing Christians who we love that have died? Are they going to get to be a part of the rapture? Are they going to get to have a new body? Are they going to get to live forever? And Paul was now writing to address some of these concerns. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. As we said last week, the term here for asleep simply means those who are dead. It's often used that way in the New Testament. Once this exact same word is translated as be dead. Okay, so he's saying, don't be ignorant, brethren. I want to teach you something concerning them which are dead. And in context, it's those who have died, who have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it is interesting to note from the little bit of reading and studying that I did for these messages that it was sort of a Christian thing and a new thing that around the time of Christ, Christians began to refer to death as sleep. It's as if God was communicating to them this doctrine and this idea that when you die, that's not finality for the Christian. For the Christian, death is just like going to sleep for a little bit, and then you're going to get back up. And in context, it's our body that is put in the grave to sleep, as it were, for a while. Then, as we'll see in a moment, that body which has gone in the grave will be resurrected by God and changed into a glorified body like the one that Jesus Christ himself possesses. So we will note that we don't believe in the doctrine that some groups do called soul sleep. Some people look at these verses and they say, well, it says when you die, you're asleep. So they think that when you die, you go into the grave and you're completely and utterly unconscious until the moment of the resurrection. We don't believe that because we see the story of Luke chapter 16 of Lazarus and the rich man, that after they died, Lazarus was able from hell to look and see the rich man from hell was able to look and see Lazarus and Abraham and recognize them and call them by name. We believe the Apostle Paul essentially said that when we die, to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. So if your loved one in Christ has died, or if you know Christ as Savior and you were to die today, we believe and claim by faith that the very next moment you will be with Christ. You won't be in the grave asleep and unconscious till the moment of the resurrection. But the Bible does teach that at the moment of the rapture and the resurrection is when we're going to receive our glorified body. So the question has popped up, well, what are the people doing up there in heaven? Are they walking around without a body? We believe that they are in heaven, but they don't yet have their final glorified body until the moment that Christ returns, the resurrection occurs, and they are given it. Now, as I said, they were able to recognize Lazarus, recognize Abraham. So they're not in any incompleteness or pain, but they are in heaven, I believe, awaiting the final future version of what they will have in heaven, which is a glorified body that Christ will give unto all at the moment of the resurrection. It's said even of God himself, God is a spirit, but they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But God has hands, God has feet, God has those things that we read about in Scripture. So though we believe they are awaiting their final glorified body, we believe that those who have died are with Christ at this moment, and they are in his presence. So Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow concerning them which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now notice that he says that ye sorrow not in a hopeless way. No doubt, when we lose a loved one, we're going to have sorrow. Even if they know Christ, it hurts to lose a loved one. But our sorrow is not for them. They're in a better place. Our sorrow is for us. And Paul says, yes, I know it will be difficult. I know you will sorrow and I know you will miss your loved ones, but don't do it without hope. Remember this promise. Remember what I'm about to teach you. I've been at funerals where there was no profession of faith from the person who had died or from the family members. And there's an air of despair, an air of hopelessness.
Because no matter what we believe or what we think we're living for, if we're honest with ourselves, if we have to face death, thinking that that is the end-all be-all, thinking that that is the moment that we cease to exist, and this life is all there is no comfort in that. There's sorrow without hope. That's why Jesus has come to die for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll try to go through some of here, it addresses the rapture at the end of this passage and the glorified bodies and all of these things we're talking about. But what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 is the fact that the resurrection of the dead is absolutely essential to our faith. Some were trying to teach the church at Corinth, there is no resurrection. Some people even today will try to claim, well, Jesus did not bodily resurrect. You see, the story was given to teach us some good parables, but it was a spiritual resurrection and Jesus' body didn't rise from the dead. But that's heresy according to the Word of God. And it's what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's telling them, if what these false prophets are saying is true, if there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Christ would not be raised and our hope of eternal life would be gone. Okay. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. And your faith is also in vain. The movie we'll watch tonight is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how vital it is to our faith. And that's what this verse is saying. We don't even have a faith. We don't have a claim of salvation or anything if Christ did not raise from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Okay, you get the point that he's making? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Okay, so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4 is hammering home the point that if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, there is no hope for those who died professing Christ as Savior. But if He did rise again from the dead, then we have every confidence that those who have died in Christ will one day rise again from the dead and be given a new body, just like Jesus did. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Chase your riches, chase your fame, chase your accomplishments, chase your pleasure. But at the moment of death, if we have no hope of eternal life, it's all empty. It's all vain. And Paul says, if this life is all that it's about, then why are we even serving Christ? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept? If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's not espousing this philosophy, but he's telling them how important the resurrection is. And he says, if it's after the manner of men that I'm in the ministry, if it's not for something spiritual and eternity, then what advantage is it to even live for Christ? Let's go ahead and do what the world does. Eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And some people have said, well, the Bible's not true and Christianity's really not true and Jesus wasn't really God and He didn't really rise from the dead. But there's some good principles to hold to in this book. So Christianity's a good way of life anyway. I believe that all of that is a lie. And I believe that Jesus, who said, I'm God, I'm the only way to heaven, I will raise again, could not even be a good man, capable of good teachings, if those things were not true. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm not here. I'm not trying to lead in ministry and do all of the things that we do for Christ and all of the effort that takes because I just think it's a good story that teaches us some good things. I'm here because I believe this is the Word of God. I'm here because I believe that Jesus did not just die for our sins, but after 3 days and three nights, He walked out of the grave and He's alive. That's why I'm here. And if it's not true, I'll just be honest, in my flesh, I'd rather go out on the boat. I'd rather sleep in and be at home at time for the kickoff of the early game if all we're doing is just wasting our time. But this morning, hopefully you have settled in your heart that the reason you're here, the reason you're living for Him is because He's a risen Savior who has promised that someday when this vile body dies, we're going to be given a new one when it comes up out of the grave, the same as His has. Our hope is an eternal hope. sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. Then he says this, catch it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see what he's saying? If we really believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also have every confidence to believe that those who have died in Christ will come with Jesus when he comes to receive their new body. You see what he's saying? Our hope of eternal life, our hope of resurrection, our hope of a glorified body is directly tied to Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he promised, if you believe in me, you will never die. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he's trying to hammer home the point to these dear Christians who were sorrowing for those they have lost. If you believe Jesus, then you don't need to be worried about those who have died professing Jesus. Because either those who died professing Christ as Savior will live forever, or else God is a liar. And if you believe that he died and rose again and that he's God, you know that he's not a liar. You know that he's going to keep his promises. And if you don't doubt Jesus himself, then don't doubt the fact that those who have died with Christ professed as their Savior and in reality will live again as well. Yes, there's sorrow, but it's not without hope. It's with the hope that our loved ones who have died in Christ are secure for all of eternity, or else God himself has lied. And we know that God cannot lie. So those which have died in Christ, God's going to bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, all over this epistle of 1 Thessalonians, he says over and over and over again, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, by the word which the Lord gave unto us. He wanted them to know for sure. This is not the ideas of the Apostle Paul. This is not what Paul and Timothy and Barnabas came up with. This is what God has given us by his Spirit. And so too, if we are faithful to the word of God, we have every confidence to say, these are not my words or my ideas. These are the very words of God. And that's why we can preach them with confidence. Look at the phrase, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice the phrase, we which are alive and remain. Paul is telling them, yes, time will go forward. Some Christians will continue to die. You don't have to worry about them. But when we get to the event of the rapture and the resurrection that accompanies it, those of us which are alive and remain, there is going to be a generation of Christians that does not face death. There's going to be a group of Christians that, like Elijah, was caught up straight to heaven in a fiery chariot and taken there, will not have to die, but will be rather snatched away and go to meet the Lord in the clouds. They will be like Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, God was walking with Enoch, and he had fellowship, and Enoch pleased God. And it says, and Enoch was not. I believe it says in Hebrews 11, if I'm not confusing him or Elijah, it says of one of them, and he was not found, for the Lord took him. People went looking for Enoch. Where'd he go? He went for a walk. Well, where is he? He's gone. He was never found. Not because he died, but because the Lord himself said, you know what? Just go ahead and come on straight up to heaven and skip that step of death. And Paul says there's coming an entire generation of the church that looks forward to this blessed hope that we will not die, but rather in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught away into heaven. And the point that he's trying to make is it doesn't matter whether you've died or whether you're still alive. No one's getting left out. Those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word here for prevent means to be beforehand, to precede. So he says, we're not going to skip in line. We're not going to go before them which have died in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Notice again how this mirrors John chapter 14 when Jesus said, I will come again to receive you unto myself. God himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This here then is giving them comfort for their worries. And here's what he says. Okay. Those of us which are alive and remain, Some are not going to die. But you're not going to go before those who are already dead in Christ. But when Jesus himself comes to get his church, and there's a shout in the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Before we get to the word first, we could stop and see that he's teaching them and all of us. The dead in Christ on that day, when Christ is coming to the clouds to, with the sound of the trumpet from the archangel to snatch away his church, the dead in Christ shall rise. I believe that this event is going to include the resurrection of all Christians. Wherever they had been, they are going to rise up out of the grave, and their physical resurrection, new glorified body, is going up into the clouds to meet their spirit. Or however you want to explain that. I don't exactly know, but Christ said at that moment when he's coming again, that's when they are going to rise. That's when they are going to be given their glorified body. Here in this moment, all the church of God who has died will be given a mimicking of Christ's resurrection. That's what the doctrine is. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, so too will the Christians be able to raise again. And at the moment when Jesus died, several things happened. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. But also the scriptures tell us in Matthew that many of the graves were opened, and the saints which were at Jerusalem came up out of the graves. And so too here in this last moment of time, there will be a resurrection of the saved. Following the timeline in Scripture, we see that the unsaved who have died will be brought up again from the grave to face judgment, but not until after the millennial reign. This is a resurrection just for Christians. As Daniel said in his book in the Old Testament, some will be raised unto life and some unto death. We're not going to go before those who have died in Christ, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice again here that he says, we which are alive and remain. They obviously believed that Jesus Christ could come in their lifetime, and that it was possible that they would be a part of this event, be a part of the we which are alive and remain. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Here he's speaking of the resurrection of the dead. And you say, now wait a minute, Paul, are you trying to take both sides? What is it that you believe? What is it that you're prophesying? In this place you say, we which are alive and remain. And here you speak of the dead and say of the dead, Christ will raise up us by his own power. Paul, are you expecting to be a part of the generation that's alive when the church is caught away? Or are you expecting to be dead and then to be resurrected? The answer that Paul would give, and that is correct, is that it doesn't matter. You see, we might be part of the church that's caught away, but if we die, we're not missing out on anything at all. I can promise you that. Paul said, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And whether we're dead or whether we're alive, at that moment when Jesus comes, we all will be given a resurrected body. And Edna, and anyone else that we've known who professes Christ as Savior, they're not going to be left out. It doesn't matter that they may have died before the rapture come. Jesus is going to say to the church, you hold on a minute. Let me get all the saints who died professing Christ. And now I'm going to catch you away as well. And whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we're secure in Christ. A man named Daniel Whittle was a ministry partner of D.L. Moody, and his daughter married D.L. Moody's son. And in 1883, he wrote, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see what he was writing back there in the 1800s? You see what he's expressing in this song? He says things he doesn't understand or things he may have doubts over. And he says, I don't know when Jesus is coming. It may be at night. It may be at noon. He was living in expectancy that Jesus could return any time. And he says, I don't know if I'll walk the veil with him, meaning if I die, or if I'll meet him in the air by skipping the whole step of death. But what I do know is that I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised is true. And it doesn't matter whether we live or die, we are secure in our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that Paul was trying to get through to them. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The phrase therefore caught up is in the Greek harpazo. It means to seize, to catch a way up, to pluck, to pull, to take by force. Sometimes in the Bible it's using that someone came in by force, grabbed something away, grabbed it up. It's not meant to be violent. It's not meant to be against our will, because I promise you there's no Christian who's going to want to miss out. But the description is that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all the church of God, we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, snatched up. In the Bible, four times it's translated catch up. Three times it's translated take by force. Twice, catch away. I believe it's different in its description and in its purpose than when Christ comes back to the earth and the angels separate the sheep from the goats one by one. I believe this is Christ coming to the clouds at an unannounced, unexpected time, and all the church of God will instantly be caught up together. This one phrase is mostly where we get the concept and the word of rapture from, which does not appear in the English Bible. But the concept is the phrase caught up, the snatching away. That's the way that Paul describes what Christ will do when he comes for his church. It was the same word that was used in Acts 8:39 after Philip had baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. It says they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They came up out of the water. They had just finished their baptism, and the man from Ethiopia was there with Philip, and they were rejoicing. And it says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Where did he go? I don't know, but he's been caught away. He's gone. The exact same word that is used of when Jesus comes to the clouds, the entire church at once will be caught up and taken away for the purpose of meeting the Lord in the air. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Again, not coming to the earth to stay on the earth and reign, but going to heaven, preparing a place for us, then coming to get us and take us to the place He has prepared for us. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The word therefore ever is at all times, always, evermore. Christ is coming for His church. I'm going to skip past some of this for time's sake, but Barnes' notes, which was written in the 1800s from a commentator who wasn't really sure if the kingdom was literal or if it was maybe figurative. There's no writing of the concept of pre-tribulation rapture in his writings, but I thought it was so interesting. He says about this verse, how we'd be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He says, in the regions of the atmosphere above the earth. It would seem from this that the Lord Jesus in His coming would not descend to the earth, but would remain at a distance from it in the air. He, without grasping all of the concepts, I believe, he says this, the text indicates Jesus is not coming to the earth, but He's coming to the clouds. And in Zechariah, when it talks about Jesus coming to set up His kingdom, it says His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in half. He's going to defeat His armies and the enemies and the armies against Him and set up His kingdom. And I won't read it for time's sake, but he goes on to say that he believed that the whole church was going to sit up there with Jesus in the clouds until all of the judgment day had occurred. And we would just sit up above the earth while judgment took place, maybe then come back down to the earth. And that would explain why there's no indication that Jesus comes to the earth, but rather He comes to the clouds. I don't believe that, but I do believe we're going to the clouds. The Lord's not coming to the earth. But it does mean that we will be with Christ forever and forever. What accompanies the rapture? Crowns, resurrection, glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sorry, I'm skipping all of this. We're going to go just a couple minutes over here today. Let me see if I can knock this out, if you'll stay with me. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ. When? At his coming. When is the resurrection? At the coming of Christ. Then cometh the end, which when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What's going to happen? The resurrection of the dead, then the end, then death being destroyed, which is the very last enemy. And all things will be put under the feet of Jesus, except for the Father, whom he shall humble himself to. And then the Father shall exalt the Son. Okay, knockout blow to finish out this concept, I promise, if you would stick with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Something that's been shrouded in secrecy and in mystery in the Bible, but I'm going to show it to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see what he says? We're not all going to die, but we all are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That phrase there, the twinkling of an eye, literally has to do with the jerking movement that an eye would make from one end to the other, how it moves nearly imperceptible in time so quickly. Paul says we're not all going to die, but it doesn't matter whether we're alive or dead. We all are going to be changed. The trumpet shall sound, and what's going to happen? The dead shall be raised to be incorruptible, and we all shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What he's talking about is our corruptible body, our body that will die, our body that sins, our body that decays. One day we're going to put on incorruption. One day we are not going to have to ever get sick or go to the hospital or attend the funeral of a loved one. And death is a reality for Christians until the rapture comes. But don't forget that death through Jesus Christ is swallowed up in victory. It's not the end, but it is the beginning. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But as Jesus died to put away the condemnation of sin for you and me, so too death will be put away. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because He's coming again, and we're all going to be given glorified bodies, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We all will be raised whether we've died or not. Did someone die in a bomb that was detonated? What if they died thousands of years ago? No problem for God, the Creator of all, to put them back together in a recognizable form so that in heaven I will know my friends, I will know my family, I will know my brothers and sisters in Christ who I was with in this lifetime. And they will be resurrected to a new, unchanging, glorified body that is just like that of Jesus Christ. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him that when He comes, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. What's He going to do when He comes? This vile body will be changed, and I will be given a glorified body that is like the body of Jesus Christ Himself. Of all the promises of heaven, a brand new glorified body that never gets tired or sick or hurts already sounds pretty good to me, and I'm only 33 years old. This body was given to us designed to wear down, decay, fall apart, and die because it's been cursed by sin. But when sin has been reversed and the curse has been overturned, when Jesus comes, He says our vile body will be fashioned unto what? Like unto His glorious body. The body that Jesus had when He came up out of the grave, that shined with light, that was able to skip in and out of the doors with the doors not even being opened. A body that will live forever. That's what He's going to give us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When are we going to be like Him? When He appears. At that event of the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead. When is this event? We don't know, but we believe it's coming soon and it's before the rapture. What accompanies this event? Glorified bodies and a resurrection for all of those who have died in Christ. Number three, why does this event give us hope? Wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, meaning in so much that, therefore, because Christ is coming, because of the glorified bodies and the resurrection that He'll give to everyone, be we alive or dead, comfort each other. Remember, you have a blessed hope. You don't have to be afraid. This is our hope. Our hope for our loved ones who have died. The crowns that we will receive. The new body we will be given. The fact that we will forever be with the Lord. Paul says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. All of these things and all of the church meeting Christ in the clouds to forever be with the Lord. This should be our blessed hope. This should give us comfort. This should take away our fears. If you believe, Paul says, that Christ died and rose again, then you need to believe that He's coming. And all the saved dead will rise to meet Him in the air. Let's be dismissed now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for this hope. Thank You for our victory which is in Jesus Christ. Thank You that we do not have to fear death. Thank You that as this church was told, we don't have to worry about our loved ones who have died if they have professed Christ as Savior. May we rejoice and have comfort and hope. And may we then turn to those around us who do not yet know Christ and never stop praying and laboring that they would be saved as well. Father, as we are dismissed now, we pray that You would take the message and apply it to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'll just be dismissed now without a time of prayer. If anyone needs anything or would like to speak about the Lord, I'm available as always. And I'm going to head to the back here and I'll just give a reminder that if you're planning to come to the movie tonight and you know that, then please just let me know or send me a text message and we'll get at least an idea of all those who are planning to come. Thank you for bearing long with us today. God bless you all. I love you all. Yes, thank you.